The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Wonderful. I would recommend it. This family, for the whole family, was beautiful.
It was amazing. Those kids are so talented.
I very liked it so much.
Oh, it was lovely. It was fun. It was awesome. Even better than it was 2 years ago when I was here.
It was incredible. It was like being in Ireland, and then it was like being in America. No.
What did you think of the show?
I love it. We love how family-oriented. And we heard from a student who's so excited about the academy approach and how everybody is just learning together. So way to go. Great. Celtic Throne, way to go.
I just really am glad they came, and we appreciate their enthusiasm, and the smiles are great. They just, no matter how hard they were working, they were always smiling.
Best thing ever.
Oh, awesome. What did you think?
We loved it. I love that!
What did you guys think?
That was great.
Fantastic. It was entertaining and educational.
We loved the show. It was really family friendly, and my 5-year-old daughter thought it was wonderful and stayed awake for the whole thing.
It was phenomenal. These kids are talented, so talented.
Great.
It was beautiful.
It was fantastic. So glad we came to see it again.
It was terrific.
Absolutely magnificent. It was really, really great. I loved the whole family atmosphere and how kind everyone seemed. That was just wonderful. Their talent was amazing.
I just loved the theme and the patriotic, and I loved it.
You love the choreography, the youth involved in the show, the patriotism, and the message for America. It's just wonderful.
Awesome. It so makes you just over the moon with excitement and happiness yourself, just watching these incredible, incredible people. Yeah.
There you have it. Some feedback from the show last night here in Rapid City. We had about 650 people, which was one of our biggest crowds yet. I think second biggest yet for the past three summers. So for some reason, it's a small little city, Rapid City, of about 75,000-80,000 people. But of course, they have a lot of tourists that come through to see Mount Rushmore and other sites here in the Black Hills and so on. But a lot of people turned out for the show, a live, loud, raucous crowd. And I think the performers put on one of their best shows yet. So very exciting to be there and to see it live and in person last night. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. We certainly appreciate you joining our growing audience. You can get to the live audio stream of this show, of course, through CRN Digital Talk Radio. That's channel 3 on that platform. But to get to the live video stream of this show, you've got to go to our very own website. That would be thetrumpet.com. Just go to thetrumpet.com/live, and that takes you to the live stream page. It comes every day to you live in the Central Time Zone at 11 a.m. Here in the Mountain Time Zone, it's at 10 a.m. Of course, out west, it's 9 a.m. And you can get to the show live at noon on the East Coast here in the United States. So lots and lots to get to on today's show. We're staying in a pretty small hotel room in Rapid City, so there weren't that many options as far as backgrounds go. So we tried to make it as interesting as it could be, but nothing seemed to work out. But still, you get the show, and you get it live, and you get it while we're on the road. Special thanks to Sam for filling in yesterday. Richard, of course, did on Friday. We have another sub or two over the next week, but hopefully we can touch bases with you from time to time, even when we're on the road with the show. We've got the Amarillo show, of course, coming up on Thursday, this Thursday night. I think there's about 500 so far that are scheduled to be in attendance for that performance. So Amarillo has typically done well for us. We had a really strong showing there just last summer, which is why we're returning. So we're excited to be there on Thursday. One note about just some of the, you heard, of course, some of the feedback there in the opening montage. I spoke with a couple that had come all the way over from Idaho Falls, Idaho. I think it was about a 16-hour drive. The wife is an avid Trumpet Daily listener, and the husband too, but the wife seemed especially enthused, and they were excited to get over here. They spent the night somewhere in Wyoming and then made the last bit of the trip yesterday before the show. And we're very excited to meet with us and to speak with us, as were quite a few others. We had a few people come from Denver. A couple came over from Wyoming that just saw the Mount Rushmore performances on Sunday, and those went really well. We had three performances of 30-minute set at 2 o'clock, 4 o'clock, and 7 o'clock, and just performing in front of Mount Rushmore and with a crowd that got bigger with each performance through the day, was really a special opportunity for our young people. God really and truly is giving them so many special opportunities. It's just like it says at the end of the Overcomer book, I've mentioned this before, but my father quotes Winston Churchill, who said, "What an opportunity this represents for the youth in Britain." You know, heading into this trial, these dark days of World War II, Churchill said that, look, this gives young people a chance to really fight for their country, to fight for their God. And when you think about the spiritual takeaways from that, you look at this war that we're in. It is a good fight, as the Apostle Paul said. And what an opportunity it presents for young people who will just pour their hearts into the work. I thought I'd just read one email. We're going to be performing in Nashville, I think, in about 2 weeks. And this Trumpet Daily listener says, "I just wanted to thank you and all the staff for everything that you do to make the Trumpet Daily a smashing success. What an excellent production and treasure trove of information that you give us during the week. How blessed are our ears to take in the truth." It says here, while watching our local news here in the Nashville area, they were interviewing a singer who was performing at the Ryman Auditorium patio for the CMA Festival. And lo and behold, there was a free advertisement in the background for Celtic Throne. How cool is that? So they're watching the news. They see the Celtic Throne advert in the background, and there it is on live television. So we'll be at the Ryman Theater, I think, 2 weeks from last night. So it's on a Monday evening, 2 weeks from now. And before that, of course, we've got several other shows, as I say, in Amarillo, back in Edmond next Sunday. And then after that, Huntsville, Alabama, we'll be going through Nashville. We'll be going through, Branson, Missouri, and then Tulsa as well, before concluding the summer tour, the brief summer tour in Edmond, Oklahoma in mid-July. So to get tickets or to follow the show, just go to our production website, CelticThrone.com. It was interesting on the drive up here. I'd never been through Nebraska, by the way. But I drove up through Kansas, Nebraska, and then on into South Dakota, and in the heart of the country. I mean, you're definitely in Trump land. There's a lot of people here who are still enthusiastically supporting Donald Trump, and you see the billboards, you see the flags, you hear from people at gas stations who are not especially happy about the rising gas prices. But they have some pretty choice words to say about the illegitimate administration and then also about Donald Trump. And so it's interesting to just drive through this area, knowing the popular support that Mr. Trump has in this part of the country. And then you get on the Twitter feed, or you turn on the news, or you check some of the news sites that our news gatherers look through, and you see what they're engaged in Washington, D.C. Yesterday was day two of this show trial. And really, when you step back and just try to think about, okay, what's the aim here? What is their goal? Because on the one hand, you have Donald Trump, who has all of this popular support. And then you have an illegitimate administration that stole the election. And then you have the D.C. swamp. I mean, of course, the illegitimate administration is right in the midst of that. Obama, of course, calling the shots. But then you have this D.C. swamp, and their goal, and it has been through impeachment one, through impeachment two. And now, I mean, you could call this impeachment three, because look at how central Donald Trump is to this narrative that these radical partisan Democrats are trying to create. And the ratings, of course, have been terrible. I'll get to that if I have time later. But their goal is to destroy Donald Trump because they know they can't destroy him at the ballot box. And so what did they do 2 years ago? Well, they used COVID. They launched COVID, really, and then used it as a pretext to send out nearly 100 million ballots so that there'd just be ballots floating around all over the place for these mules to put in the ballot boxes illegally. You've seen that with Dinesh D'Souza's movie, 2000 Mules. But what a contrast when you look at what they're doing in D.C., trying to destroy Trump. And then you just drive through the nation and you see how much they really support Donald Trump. This clip was making the rounds, by the way, on social media yesterday. It's something Donald Trump said back when he was president and campaigning for re-election. Clip one.
And you're paying, what, $2 a gallon for your gasoline? That's okay. You know what that's like? That's like a tax cut. That's bigger than a tax cut. If Biden got in, you'd be paying $7, $8, $9. Then they say, get rid of your car.
It's exactly what's happened. It was a prophetic statement, many have said on Twitter. If Biden gets in, here's what's going to happen. Gas is going to go up $6, $7, $8, $9 a gallon. I think the average right now is a little over $5 per gallon. I mean, our caravan coming up to Rapid City, well, it went through Denver. Denver, the Denver show was last Thursday, by the way. That was, I think, 500 people showed up for that. But there's quite a price to pay every time that you stop at the gas pump. He was spot on, $5, $6, $7, $8 a gallon. And they'll tell you to get electric cars, which is exactly what they've been saying. So as I've said on this show, they want this. This is all part of the strategy. They're pushing it. And yet they know that's what's kind of fascinating to watch about. OK, what are they thinking? What is their strategy going into midterm elections in November? They know they're going to get slaughtered at the ballot boxes. So what is up their sleeve? They didn't just take it lying down in 2020. So what are they going to do this time around to try to hold on to power? Remember what my father has written. That what we're seeing is evidence of what they're willing to do. They are willing to do anything to hold on to power. And you've got some press reports coming out from the Associated Press and others speaking of the fact that these radical Democrats on this partisan committee are preparing to give a criminal referral over to the DOJ. They want Donald Trump, the 45th president of the United States, they want him in jail. They want to put him behind bars, just like they've done with quite a few of Trump's supporters. They want to indict him. They did it to Steve Bannon. They did it to Peter Navarro. They want to put him in cuffs, to put him in the leg chains, to waltz him into the DOJ or the FBI, and to humiliate him. They know. You see, they know. They don't have the popular support. So this is what they're resorting to. Listen to these radicals as they carry on about just how dangerous it would be if the Republicans were to gain a majority in November. This is from MSNBC, clip 9.
So the January 6th commission would cease to exist. The findings will be completely suppressed and will not be admitted into any further investigations while the GOP will be in power. They would impeach President Biden as quickly as possible, and they will continue to find ways to impeach him going forward. It would also embolden Republicans and the far right and white nationalists across the country to begin to believe that it is their time to not just take power in the House, but the Senate, the White House, and state houses across the country. And we got to understand that this is a group that has been radicalized by the great replacement myth and many other things, and have been pushing for violence and pushing for even civil war.
Look at how far they've gone with this narrative just in the last couple of years. It's to the point now where the entire Republican Party, anyone that would dare support Donald Trump is a white nationalist pushing for civil war, when in fact it's these people. It's these people. They're sending out messages, signals to their soldiers that if the Republicans somehow gain control, that's it. The white nationalists have taken, I think it was Victor Davis Hanson on Fox last week or the week before, who talked about how this myth, I mean, if it's a white nationalist country, why, where are all of these white nationalist crimes? You don't see it. And yet the talking heads continue just pouring fuel on the fire of racial division and strife. They benefit from this politically. This is what they use as an excuse. This is why we have to go after Donald Trump. This is why he needs to be indicted. Look at the movement that he leads. Listen to this discussion, this panel of racists, basically. There, I think this is over at NBC, clip two.
There are parents out there that want to remove themselves from this conversation completely. And then there's parents out there that just don't know how to do it, how to teach their child to be anti-racist.
It is. And, you know, by the time our kids become teenagers, you have, unfortunately, white supremacists are recruiting white, particularly male teens online. That produces a lot of anxiety. But racism is real. And it's, you know who's most likely to be harmed by racism? Our children. And you know who we're least likely to engage about it?
Our children.
Our children.
You know,
yes.
That's what's...
I love the white liberals there just nodding along stupidly, agreeing with these racists that are basically saying we need to indoctrinate your children on what we view as anti-racism. We need to tell them that they're in a world, they're in a nation that is racist right to its DNA, and there's nothing you can do about it. That's their message. The message that they're sending is what's going to cause civil war. Now, make no mistake about it, both sides are digging in their heels, and you can feel it building. There is such a sharp, sharp division in the United States of America. And the Bible says that a nation cannot survive if it's divided. This is something that historically we've celebrated, but Abraham Lincoln, he knew enough. And look at what he was willing to do to preserve the unity. All of those weak presidents before him, Buchanan and the others, that did nothing. Buchanan basically said, well, the Union's over. He gave up. But then Lincoln came in and said, no, we're going to keep it together. And he abolished slavery along the way. Pretty amazing history. It's history that many in America don't appreciate the way that they should. So you come to this show trial, this January 6th hearing. As I say, the ratings have been abysmal. But all of these radical Democrats on this partisan committee, they're up there basically trying to gather any and everything that they can so that they can send a criminal referral off to the DOJ. And notice, notice how central Donald Trump and the election of 2020 is to this entire so-called investigation. Listen to this exchange between one of the committee members and someone who used to work at Fox News. This is clip three.
Mr. Stilwell, after the votes were counted, who won the presidential election of 2020?
Joseph Robinette Biden Jr. of the great state of Delaware.
Thank you. That's the bottom line. We've had an election. Mr. Trump lost. But he refused to accept the results of the democratic process.
Of course, they've got to trot out the Fox News representative or the former rep to assure you that Biden won the election. So you see how that it's interesting, isn't it? The January 6th committee investigating the protest that went awry on January 6th, 2020 or 21, I guess it was. And yet they can't get their minds off of the 2020 election. I mean, they would say, well, it's related because Trump wouldn't accept the results. And then that's what led to the protest and so on. But they know what Americans out there are saying, and they know what they're watching, 2000 mules and other videos and such that have exposed the fraud. And so they bring out and it's got to be Fox News, right? And Fox News in the last couple of weeks, I mean, they've been exposed. as fraudulent in so many ways as well. There's a few good commentators left. I don't want to say they're all off, but the couple, I think it was a few days ago, they had this segment praising parents. This is on Fox News. They were praising parents who pushed their daughter to pretend that he was a boy or she was a boy. Just crazy stories. I mean, you wonder what some of the conservative commentators on that network must think. But Fox, remember, with respect to the 2020 election steal, they were leading the charge. There's plenty of rhino Republicans among the Fox News, you know, executives that want Donald Trump to go away. And that's the real goal of this show trial. I think it might have canceled its hearings for today or tomorrow. I forget, but they're coming back on Thursday, I believe. In any event, the goal is to take down Trump. This is from Zero Hedge. It says, whatever information comes out of the January 6th hearings, the fact finding is secondary to the political impact. See, it's all about the show. As I told you last week, they bring in the Hollywood producer. They've got to dress it up with these carefully edited clips and try to convince you that Donald Trump is leading this white nationalist movement, right? And Zero Hedge says here, the public event is designed to prevent the country's current intractable problems from rehabilitating former President Donald Trump. And to, in his view, he's being rehabilitated, but and no doubt he's benefiting from Joe Biden's disastrous policies, Barack Obama's, I should say. In any event, it's rehabilitating President Trump, it says, and to force Republicans to either be seen as siding with a violent fringe or distancing themselves from 2020 election views that are widely held by the party's rank and file. So, in other words, the leaders of the Republicans, you know, they don't go along with the election steal. It's just ordinary Americans. See, the D.C. area, it's a swamp, as Donald Trump said. And the goal is to take out Trump. He's the opposition for many Republicans, too. I'll come to that in a bit more in just a bit. It says some Democrats hope to take the next step beyond making voters believe Trump is too reckless and dangerous to return to the White House in 2024 and remove their option to do so. It says the hope is that Trump can be implicated in the riot to the degree that the 14th Amendment provision designed to bar former Confederate leaders from public office can similarly disqualify him. See, they don't want him. They don't want to leave it up to the voters in America to make the choice. They want him to be disqualified so that people can't vote for him. They want to take away the vote, just like they did in 2020. They want to steal your votes. And so they're carrying on with this. It says these dreams did not die with the failure of Trump's second impeachment to result in a Senate conviction. So they've had impeachment number one. They've had impeachment number two. And now you could say this is impeachment number three. It's yet another attempt to destroy Donald Trump. And as I say, another pretty big takeaway from this show trial is just how much the focus is on the accusations of stealing the election. And keep in mind, 2,000 Mules was blotted out, right? Fox wouldn't even mention it. So when Bill Barr gets up for his testimony before this hearing and just kind of laughs about 2,000 Mules, think about the difficult position that puts Fox News in. Because here, this is part of the show trial. Even one of the committee members said to Bill Barr, well, you know, would you comment on this 2,000 Mules? Because a lot of people are talking about it. Even one of the Democrats admitted that. But Bill Barr, he's there embarrassing himself, laughing about 2,000 Mules, saying, well, there's not enough video evidence. Well, then why don't you get True the Vote and actually discuss it with them instead of just making fun of it? I'll get to those clips here in just a second. But first, just to come back to this point about how that the real target here is Donald Trump. Britt Hume made this point on Fox News, even with respect to many in the Republican Party. Listen to this exchange with Brett Baer. This is clip 8.
The question still is, are they moving towards trying to make a legal case against Donald Trump or one that is a political case to somehow prevent him from being a factor in 2024?
Well, I think they're doing both. Jamie Raskin, one of the committee members, has said that, you know, part of what they're doing is to create something that they can be referred to the Justice Department for possible prosecution. What strikes me about this, Brett, is that if they succeed either by damaging him or staining him such that he is either unable or for legal or political reasons to run again, they might end up finding out that they've done the Republican Party a great service, because I think a great many Republicans think they can't win with Trump at the head of the ticket again. They're afraid of his supporters and don't want to come out against him directly, but they'd like him to go away. If the effect of this committee is to make his possible candidacy go away, I think a great many Republicans would privately be very glad.
A great many Republicans would be glad if something like that would happen. They just want Donald Trump to go away. And so you hear all these reports through AP and wherever else. The committee has the evidence. They don't have the evidence. I mean, if they had evidence, he would have been. He told the crowd to go and protest peacefully. He told Nancy Pelosi to put security around the Capitol, which she refused to do. How is he guilty of inciting a riot, if that's even a crime? But to go along with the language they're using, he incited a riot. He incited a riot. Well, look at his speech there at the Ellipse. Look at what he said to Nancy Pelosi and to Mayor Bowser in D.C. Get security in here. Make sure it's safe. But people have a right to protest. He told the protesters, go to the Capitol and make your voices heard. Support those courageous congressmen and women. Remember, they were going to get up and actually examine the evidence of voter fraud. So here comes impeachment number three, and all of these committee members whispering that they've got the goods, that they've got the evidence for Donald Trump to finally be indicted. And of course, they've got the perfect attorney general in position, Merrick Garland, who had the propaganda press absolutely giddy yesterday when he made this statement, clip six.
So I am watching, and I will be watching all the hearings, although I may not be able to watch all of it live. But I'll be sure that I'll be watching all of it. And I can assure you that the January 6th prosecutors are watching all the hearings as well.
Right. The prosecutors are watching, too. They went after Navarro. They went after Bannon. They went after Roger Stone. They went after a lot of people. And they're watching this trial as well. It's kind of a veiled threat there that we may well go after Donald Trump. They know they don't have the goods. And so they're waiting. Maybe they're waiting for the right time. Maybe the perfect timing is right before the elections in November. Maybe this is their October surprise. Maybe they'll sit on it and wait until 2024, anticipating another comeback from Donald Trump. In any event, you can see the communists in the press hyperventilating over a statement such as that. They're excited. They're excited. They want to take down Donald Trump. That's been the goal from day one. I thought the conservative Treehouse had a pretty good take on this show trial, saying the U.S. government illegally intercepts the private electronic communication of every American, including emails, text messages, phone calls, and social media content postings and comments. It says the NSA unlawfully secures that library of data in order to maintain an electric record uniquely identifying every American in a searchable database. The government unlawfully allows the database to be searched for domestic threats as defined by the U.S. Department of Homeland Security, the Department of Justice, and the FBI. It says by mutually beneficial arrangement, access portals to search the NSA FBI database are included as workspaces inside the law offices of Perkins Coie. They've got an office in there, the FBI. And Sundance says, and the January 6th committee wants us to worry about something they call a threat to our democracy. Look at all of the freedoms in the United States that are eroding away. Look at the invasions of privacy that Americans used to just take for granted and enjoy. And now this, it's turned into this police state in so many ways, certainly a surveillance state. And they think that Donald Trump is the threat here. Donald Trump is a threat to the DC swamp. And that's why they want to destroy him. This is from also from Conservative Treehouse talking about the ratings. It's been on all over the channels. Certainly the primetime event last Thursday was. It says here, despite every single media outlet, broadcast and cable promoting the January 6th committee hearings, which aired on every channel during primetime viewership, the total Nielsen audience was about 20 million. It says, according to media tracker Joe Concha, that's about half an ordinary viewership for the regular broadcast networks. So the viewership is about half of what it would be for just normal programming. It's got wall-to-wall coverage, and most people in America are just tuning it out. It's a circus. It's a Hollywood production. It's a blockbuster movie that no one seems to be much interested in. Bill Barr, as I said, he had an exchange over video with the committee, and he had this to say with respect to election fraud. And again, election fraud is kind of central to this narrative. This is what he had to say in his testimony, clip four.
There was an avalanche of all these allegations of fraud that built up over a number of days, and it was like playing whack-a-mole because something would come out one day and then the next day it would be another issue. Also, I was influenced by the fact that all the early claims that I understood were completely bogus and silly and usually based on complete misinformation.
All of it was bogus. All of these claims, there were so many. It was like whack-a-mole, he says. And there he is basically admitting we didn't do anything with the evidence. We didn't look at it. We didn't examine it. When the Pennsylvania officials came forward and said, look, we're going to investigate all this election fraud. It was his DOJ that basically said, no, don't do it. Shut it down. Stand down. What an embarrassment. Here he is discussing the 2000 Mules movie. Really not discussing it. He's laughing it off. This is clip five.
The election was not stolen by fraud. And I haven't seen anything since the election that changes my mind on that, including the 2000 Mules movie.
Yeah, it's a big joke for him, the 2000 Mules movie. He went on to say, well, the Democratic committee member, as I said earlier, came out and said, well, yeah, maybe you could comment on that movie because everyone's talking about it. Everyone in America, of course, no one in the media. Fox News won't talk about it. As I say, look at the position this puts Fox News in. Now they've got to talk about it. Now they've got to mention it. Or now they've got to refer to Bill Barr, who mentioned it. But then they've got to simultaneously say, yeah, we've not talked about it at all because we don't want to give it any kind of publicity. And yet the Democrat committee member says everyone's talking about it. You know what he went on to talk about with respect to the movie, the flaw of the movie? Basically that there wasn't enough video evidence. And that you can't really trust the geo-tracking device, that people could be walking by drop boxes all over the place in Atlanta. It's no big deal. How can you prove that so-and-so who went to five drop boxes, how can you prove that he wasn't just walking by the drop boxes? And show us the video evidence. Ms. Engelbrecht, the head of True the Vote, she was on with Bannon the other day basically saying, yeah, I've never been contacted once by Bill Barr or anyone associated with him. I've not been contacted by the January 6th committee. They don't want to look at it. They won't even consider the research and the evidence that and there's more of it coming. They just don't want to look at it. As I said, Bill Barr told the Pennsylvania officials, stand down. Don't look into the massive amounts of fraud. Remember in Pennsylvania, they had the big trailer load of ballots coming in from out of state. That happened in the 2020 election. And there he is, Bill Barr, just thoroughly embarrassing himself, saying about the 2000 Mules movie, well, it's just a big joke. Won't talk to Dinesh D'Souza, won't talk to Engelbrecht, won't talk to the other one that led up the investigation in that group. It shows you just how partisan, it shows you just how radical these people are. They're all part of the same system. They're all part of the DC swamp. And the objective, the goal is to take down Donald Trump. He is the opposition. And what's astounding, at least with people like Bill Barr, is that he actually worked for Donald Trump. And Trump was urging him to look into this. He wouldn't do it. He just wouldn't do it. That was a couple of years ago. And now look at where we are today. impeachment one, impeachment two, and now impeachment three, any and every way possible to just try to get rid of Donald Trump forever. There's one more story here. I just don't have time to get into much of it, but it does relate in many ways because you have to, as you see, you know, inflation costs skyrocketing, prices for everything, basically, and the stock market plunging yesterday. New lows. We're definitely in the bear market, says CNBC. All of this happening under Biden's watch. And you have to believe that Barack Obama is behind the scenes just rubbing his hands together as that evil monster who's behind it all. He wants to see the United States destroyed, at least in its present form, and something new and very different raised in its place. He's the puppet master. And this piece, I should say, from Politico is interesting. It says, Biden's power broker, how Susan Rice defied critics and created a White House policy fiefdom. Susan Rice, she's left over from the Obama era, remember? And she is this Politico piece. This is not a conservative publication. Politico says, yeah, Susan Rice, I mean, she's a heavy hitter in the Biden administration. And as Sam pointed out when he showed me this story, she doesn't even know much of anything about the particular issues that she's, you know, fighting for, leading the way on transgender rights or whatever it is with respect to this illegitimate administration. But she, you just put the, you know, connect the dots. She's Barack Obama's point man right there in the White House. You don't see her much on television like you did during Obama's years, but she's there. She's Obama's main connection. And she's making sure that it's Barack Obama who is calling the shots, all part of the fundamental transformation of the United States of America. I've got some good news for you, by the way. Just today, we submitted the newly expanded version of America Under Attack to our printers. I saw Joel Hilliker. He's our primary editor in the editorial department. And he had his final draft of that booklet with him everywhere he's been going for these performances, trying to get through one final editing pass through before sending this off to the printer. So hopefully everything is in working order. And hopefully too, we'll have that copy of the booklet. Of course, the printing is going to take a little bit of time, but as you know, with respect to the Trumpet magazine, as soon as our books and articles and things are sent off to the printer, we post them on our website soon after that. So maybe this week, maybe next week, we'll have America Under Attack, the new and updated and expanded version available to you on our website, thetrumpet.com. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is The Trumpet Daily. If you'd like to submit some feedback to the show, you can email us, td@thetrumpet.com. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is The Trumpet Daily. The developed nations have made awesome progress. They have produced a highly mechanized world, providing every luxury, modern convenience, and means of pleasure. Yet they are cursed with crime, violence, injustice, sickness and disease, broken homes and families. At the same time, more than one half the world is living in illiteracy, abject poverty, filth and squalor. Violence and destruction are rapidly multiplying. Many ask, why, if God exists, does he allow so much violence and human suffering? To understand the reason behind this astonishing paradox, request a complimentary copy of Mystery of the Ages. We were born into this 20th century world as it is. We take it for granted, but we can't explain it. It's like viewing a movie at a point already near the end. We see what is occurring at that point, but not having seen it from the beginning and not knowing how events developed to the point of viewing, we simply cannot understand what we are seeing.
Mystery of the Ages transports you back to the beginning of the movie, to the foundation of this present evil world. To learn more, please visit thetrumpet.com. The Trumpet Daily.
On last Thursday's program, I talked about being ready, or making ourselves ready, as it says in Revelation 19, for the royal marriage to Jesus Christ. And I mentioned in that program, I referred back to that Platinum Jubilee, the celebration of Queen Elizabeth's 70-year reign. And even though some commentators on the conservative right have viewed that as a celebration of Western values, I mentioned my father's trumpet brief from last week, where he said that there's this dark cloud, really, that's hanging over the British royal family. Look at the many problems that family has faced in just recent years. Melanie Phillips, by the way, Richard gave me this in his news stack a few days ago, but she talked about the cultural bond between not just the British royal family, but also between the United States and the reign of King David. This is pretty amazing. As Richard said, it makes you wonder if somebody handed her the United States and Britain in prophecy. She said, what is the link between Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II, the ancient Israelite King David, and the currently parlous condition of American society? It says such a link not only exists, but is more significant than many might imagine. This link to King David, it's significant. Someone came up after the show yesterday and asked, so who is the king? And one of our attendants said, well, the king that we're celebrating in this production is King David. And she said, oh, well, that's who I thought it was. But it wasn't just explicitly stated. It's a beautiful, beautiful message in Celtic Throne. As you heard, even in the opening montage today, there's so much that bonds us together, not even just with David, but with God, if we revolve our lives around the throne of David. Melanie Phillips says here, the model of King David's rule over ancient Israel has served as a template of the nation state and has exercised over the centuries a profound influence on the British crown. It says medieval monarchs drew upon it. At times, the English royal family claimed to be descended from King David. That's Melanie Phillips writing about the British royal family. She knows that Queen Victoria, she's well read enough to know that Queen Victoria said, you know what, we're related to King David. It's just pretty amazing to watch that, or to read that from just a modern commentator who I don't think is said to be very religious, but she's pointing out this cultural bond between the British royal family in the United States and the reign of King David. Revelation 19:7, I made this or referred to this last week. It says there, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come and his wife has made herself ready. The wife is ready. We've been focusing on the wife, but think about the king. Think about Luke 1 and verses 30 and 31, 32 and 33. Let me just read these to you. They're not in my notes, but I can turn over there quickly. Luke 1 and starting in verse 31, I think. It says here, and behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. So this cultural bond, I mean, it actually goes beyond David, as you see here. This goes right to Jesus Christ. Jesus was born to be king. And God says, I'm going to give to Jesus Christ the throne of his father David, it says in verse 33, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. His kingdom is just going to go on and on and on. And together with that, the bride, the church of God, will be married to him and will be complimenting him and supporting him and helping him forever and ever and ever. That's our calling. This is from the Ezekiel booklet, my father's booklet. I read this last week, but it says, Christ's wife must be ready when he returns. The wife must be ready. That means she's got to keep growing, as I've said in a series of programs in recent weeks. That means she's got to endure to the end. You listen to some of these sermons from the members of the Worldwide Church of God, the ministers, back in the 1960s or the 1980s, and it's just very, it's saddening, really, to hear them speaking under the inspiration of God, giving powerful messages. I've just listened to a few of them recently because I've been on the road more and I've had more time to listen to audio tapes. But to think about, well, what happened to them? They spoke out so strongly when the church started to veer off course in the 1970s, and they helped Mr. Armstrong to get the church back on track in 1980, 1981, 1982. And the church experienced this phenomenal growth for that last 7 years of Herbert Armstrong's life. And then he dies in January of 1986. There's a great falling away from the truth in which 99% of the ministers, they fell away from the truth. They didn't stay the course. They didn't remain faithful. They didn't endure to the end. They weren't ready. They won't be ready. And many of them, sadly, have since died physically. God knows they're standing in his kingdom, if there is one. But God says, when Christ gets back, we better be ready. It says, we're now to be preparing for that fabulous marriage, which Christ looks upon as already being consummated. That's why we're called his wife, not his fiance. We must be getting ready to be Christ's wife for all eternity. It's the most exalted calling there is for a human being. And yet look at how many people have just turned and walked away from it. Today, I just wanted to use these few minutes at the end to, again, build on that point from Thursday, that we're here to be ready or to be getting ready to marry Jesus Christ. How clear, how vivid is that royal marriage in your mind? Last week, we went through that parable in Matthew 22. We'll look at a pretty good companion passage in Luke 14. It says here in verse 25, this is the count the cost section of the chapter. It says, and there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and he said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father, mother, and wife, and children, and brethren, or brothers and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. So Jesus said, you have to love Christ more, even than your own flesh and blood family. That you love them too, but love them less than your Lord and Master Jesus Christ. Now, just back, that's the count the cost section, as I say, but just back up to verse 16, where it says, then said he unto them, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and he sent his servant at supper time to say them to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. So here's another parable about a great supper that's been prepared for us. Undoubtedly, again, the marriage supper, although the time setting here in Luke 14 appears to be a little bit different than Matthew 22. But many of the lessons, though, are the same. They're the same. Verse 18, it says, and they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray you have me excused. All of these lame excuses. They didn't want to go to this royal wedding. It says here, another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So here's this special banquet prepared for them, and they came forward, these people, with all kinds of lame excuses, anything and everything that they could think of to not participate in something so wonderful. How does this happen? It's such an awesome calling. Mr. Armstrong titled his book, The Incredible Human Potential. How do you just take a pass and say, nope, not interested? Verse 21, it says, so that the servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. See, go out and find the poor and the maimed, anyone who's willing to come to this royal banquet. That's what God's doing today. Verse 22, it says, and the servant said, Lord, it is done as you have commanded, and yet there is room. And the eternal said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. See, God's going to, one way or another, God's going to fill up the guest list with people who will come to the banquet, to the wedding, to the marriage supper. It says, for I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. None of them that were invited to begin with, they're not going to experience this awesome calling. Verse 26 again says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. See, we've got to be willing to give up the cares of this world, to not let the physical realm, to not let even our own flesh and blood family stand in the way of our relationship with the God family, stand in the way of our relationship with Jesus Christ, our husband, our head. 2 Peter 3, verse 18, I read this often in that series of lectures on growth, how that we're called to grow. Verse 18, again, it says, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Go back and look at some of those recent programs, those studies that we had at the end on how that we're called to grow. We're here to learn, to teach. We're here to overcome our adversary. We're here to endure to the end, to be ready when Christ returns. Listen to these quotes from Mystery of the Ages. This is all in the sixth chapter of the book, The Mystery of the Church. It says on page 197, that means according to fruit born, and fruit born means more than regular Bible reading, prayer, church attendance, or volunteer church duties. It means, he's talking about, what does growth mean here? What does it mean to produce fruit? He says it's more than just Bible reading. It's more than just listening to a podcast or watching a show. It says here, it means the fruits of the Spirit, as explained in Galatians 5, showing more love or outgoing concern toward others, growing in joy, which is happiness running over, in peace with your own family, with neighbors, with all others. It says growing in patience, being more kind and gentle toward others, goodness and faith, as well as meekness and temperance. See, this is what it means to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It means to grow in these fruits of the Spirit. Further on in the book, it says, it's not a matter of having made it into the kingdom upon being baptized, but a matter of spiritual growth and development in knowledge and in righteous character. It says, that is why, well, it talks about the form of God's government and how that just facilitates growth in the body of Christ. It's not about just making it into the kingdom. It's about growing and preparing and making ourselves ready for the return of Jesus Christ. As it says there in Revelation 19, when he returns, his wife will have made herself ready for that royal marriage. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily, broadcasting to you live from a little hotel room in Rapid City, South Dakota. We certainly appreciate you joining us on today's show, and we'll see you again next time.